Matthew 28, as we said, and we're in the very last chapter, and it's good. We've just been down through the all through the crucifixion and the suffering and all that was there, and now we get into the final chapter where we really. By the way, the crucifixion and all that was done there was good news for you and I, but there's a lot of ugly to it because sin is ugly, and that's what the cause of his death on the cross was. But now we're getting into the most glorious part of it, that the fact that he's risen. So we're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, which with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So we're not going to get through all of that, but I think it necessary to read it in its entirety. We'll begin with verse 1, obviously. Last week we saw in the previous chapter of 27, that Mary and Mary had been at the gravesite or at the tomb late the evening before. And now that they went home, obviously, during the night, and they have returned the following morning, which is the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and they came at dawn. Now, this text tells us in verse 1 that it began, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week. And so it was very early. John chapter 20 and verse 1 in a parallel passage says, when it was yet dark. So really it tells us the combination of those two, considering both those texts, we see that essentially it was at the crack of dawn. Still dark, but probably, in the east, the eastern sky starting to light up a little bit, that would be the beginning of the dawn. And so it was really a very short night for these ladies, because like I say, we pick up where they were at the tomb the evening before late, and then now they're right back at the crack of dawn. Very short night. Luke 24 tells us the purpose of their returning. Why are they coming back the next morning so early? It's because they had gone home and they had prepared spices, and they were bringing them back, and they were going to, their intent was to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ further. Now, we know Nicodemus and Joseph have already done this, wrapped in linen and spices and aloes and ointments and this sort of thing. That was a practice of the Jews, not embalming at all. It's just a preparing of the outer part of the body, kind of ward off the smell and things like that, and that's the way they prepared the body for burial. And so they were coming to contribute to that the next morning, but it turns out that it wasn't necessary because there's nobody there to prepare. They obviously were thinking when they got there that he would still be there. Mark's account tells us that they were concerned about who was going to roll away the stone. He gives that little bit of detail. They had talked amongst themselves, okay, what are we going to do when we get there? This big stone, who's going to take care of that? Well, it turns out that that's not a problem either, because the angel of the Lord had already tended to that. Now, it makes clear to us in verse 2 that it was the angel of the Lord, not the earthquake, that had moved the stone, okay? Not to be confused. There was an earthquake, But the earthquake was just God's way of punctuating the whole event. We, as he's done many times before, it hadn't been very many weeks ago, we visited about that and discussed that. It's not uncommon at all for God in the midst of a major event here on earth to send an earthquake. He's just 3 days before, when Jesus was crucified, we know that as he drew his last breath, there was an earthquake. So there's been, in a three-day period, there's been two big earthquakes right there at Jerusalem. And anybody that didn't know what was going on with Jesus or didn't know who Jesus was probably pretty concerned about those sort of things. But scholars believe and have written that this stone that was rolled upon the sepulcher, or the opening of the tomb, if you will, would have been so heavy that probably it would take multiple men to move the stone. Now, and put it, when they put it in place to cover the tomb. We know that Joseph and Nicodemus were there the evening before preparing the body, and likely they were the ones that initiated getting the stone rolled. Perhaps they, after they prepared his body and laid him in the grave the way they wanted to, perhaps they recruited some help or whatever the case is. But what I've understood by reading MacArthur is that they'd had to have had some help, okay? And so whatever the case is, the angel of the Lord didn't need any help. He moved it easily, I'm sure. Now, contrary to what some of the Easter stories may portray, or some of the Easter paintings may portray, the angel had not removed the stone in order to let Jesus out. That's not why the stone was moved at all. It would be foolish for you and I to think that that Jesus could rise from the dead and then need some help to get out of the grave. I mean, that's not the case, okay? It wasn't even necessary for the grave to be open for him after his resurrection in order for him to exit, because he's capable of dealing with that as well. He's going to prove in his post-resurrection appearances, some of which we just read one, but you take all four of the Gospels into account, and there's going to be a description of a handful of those post-resurrection appearances. His risen, glorified body, though physical in a sense, was also able, it was physical in the sense that it could be touched, it could be seen clearly as a normal body could be seen. But it also was not bound by the natural world around it. John chapter 20, it records that Jesus appeared unto the disciples two different times when they were gathered in the room. And it says, in both cases, it says the doors were closed, but yet he just appeared to them, okay? So that tells us, you know, physical body, but with obviously glorified supernatural abilities, not limited to the natural world. He didn't knock, he didn't open the door, he didn't crawl through the window or anything else. He just appeared to them. And on that second appearing, if you'll remember, after Thomas had doubted, Thomas missed the first appearing, and when they told him about it, he doubted. And so that second appearing in that room, Jesus came and he told Thomas, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and was referring to the touching his nail-scarred hand and his pierced side. And so that also tells us that from a physical standpoint, there was a body to be touched. There was a body to be to still have the appearance of the scars. Also in this text, if you'll look in what verse is it? Verse 9. Notice this, when they saw him, they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. Now, how are you going to hold somebody by their feet if they're not physical? Physical feet being there, okay? And so we know that this body that Jesus was, his resurrected body, had those physical traits as well as the supernatural traits. Luke records an account of Jesus sitting down to a meal with the two disciples who were on the Emmaus Road. If you'll remember, they made their way and sat down to a meal, And that he, the scripture says that after he broke bread and blessed it, they suddenly, their eyes were open and they realized who he was. And then he vanished from their sight. He just, and so there again, physical body, but supernatural tendencies or abilities. And so there's a physical element of his risen body, but it was not limited to the physical world. And it was supernatural. And so that, back to where we were in our text here, his exit from the grave was not, there was no need for the stone to be moved away. It should not be surprising at all that he exited there without any problem with the stone remaining over the doorway. The angel rolled back the stone not to let Jesus out, but rather to let the disciples and the ladies in. And in order for them to see that the Savior was gone, that was going to be necessary. And so the scripture tells us there in verse 2 that not only did he roll the stone away, but now he is sitting on the stone. Can you imagine? I'm pretty sure he wasn't tired, right? He didn't need any rest. He's an angel of the Lord. He moved the stone pretty easily. And in my imagination, I can just, and maybe just, maybe my imagination is too great, but I can imagine him just kind of sitting there on that stone, anxiously waiting for somebody to show up and see, hey, Jesus is gone. I rolled away the stone. Here I am. Look at this situation. And I'm sure that the rolling away of the stone was probably, in spite of the fact that they did see that when they got there, the ladies, but it was probably very much overshadowed by what we read in verse 3. Let me find where I am. I've moved around too much here. Verse 3, it says, his counsel, countenance. Now, this is talking about the angel of the Lord, was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And so, really, it's pretty a glorious thing that they were seeing in the angel of the Lord. This is not the Lord himself, obviously. It's not an appearance of God himself. It's an angel that works for God, an angel of the Lord. It says that that his countenance was like lightning. Now, lightning, to me, is one of the most magnificent display of God's power that there is within creation. I mean, you sit and watch a lightning storm. Even without the crash, bash, and the bang that follows, just the appearance of it, it's brilliant. And I love thunderstorms. They can't get too rowdy for me. I mean, honestly, the rowdier the better. I mean, I don't want anybody to get hurt, but I like it to get rowdy because it's just so impressive. And I think thunderstorms are the greatest display of God's power in the natural world. You know, there's earthquakes and there's all these other things, but a thunderstorm is just it's just magnificent. And the crown jewel of that is the lightning. Okay, and so. The angel had the appearance of lightning, is how he's described. The dynamics of that are really unknown by us, whether he just was lit up brightly or whether he had a glow about him or radiated in some way. We really don't know, but whatever the case is, it was glorious. Now, John MacArthur suggests this, that perhaps he glowed and radiated with the Shekinah glory of God. In other words, God transmitted to him some of his glory. Not that it was God, but God's glory was reflected from him, okay? A similar thing we know took place on Mount Sinai back in the book of Exodus. If you remember, he did that. He basically transmitted his glory onto Moses. And Moses, remember, it says the scripture says in Exodus chapter 2 that it caused his skin to shine, or his face rather, to shine. He lit up so much so, I don't know how bright it was, but so much so that all of the people were afraid to approach him. They was like, whoa, because that was the appearance of Moses, okay? And so maybe that's a similar thing that's taking place here with this angel of the Lord. We really don't know. His clothes were pretty very impressive, I'm sure. Scripture says they were as white as snow. That's a common description of something that reflects purity and holiness. If you'll remember at the Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus Christ was seen by Peter, James, and John, the scripture says that his raiment was white as snow. With all of, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, if you'll remember the John, who was exiled to Patmos. Remember, he heard the voice of the Lord behind him, and it describes how loud that voice was, as many waters and all of this. And when John turned around to see who the voice was, it tells us, of course, it was Jesus, and it says that his hair and his head were white as snow. And so there again, that's a common description of the glory of God. It would have been this sort of description of the angel of the Lord was not to give him glory. It's to give the Lord glory and to give the recognition of he was from the Lord, okay? So nobody would doubt. It would have been very apparent that this was a manifestation of something from God. It wasn't man-made. They knew that. And so nobody gets the glory there. And it certainly wasn't Satan. Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, or rather 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that he can transform himself to an angel of light. Yeah, he can do that, but it would be impossible for him to replicate the purity and the holiness and the glory of God in the way this angel did, was reflecting it. And so it was 100% of God in the minds of those ladies, I assure you. And then you think about the guards that were there, and we'll close with them and have you on your way. As far as they go, they had been posted at the tomb, if you'll remember, for the sake of watching out and protecting the tomb so nobody could come during the night and snatch the body away, the disciples is who they had in mind, so they couldn't steal the body and then say, hey, he rose again, you know. And so if you'll remember, we've already covered that, the religious leaders had secured these guards to watch over the tomb, at least to get through the third day when he'd claimed that he would rise again. Well, these guys probably thinking, hey, it's going to be a long night. We're going to get a little sleepy. So we got the night shift here. And they stood around that tomb. And you can imagine when they experienced this angel of the Lord. Well, the earthquake probably woke them up. And then you've got the angel of the Lord. The stone is rolled away by him. And now he's sitting there. And I mean, it essentially, it's lights out for these boys. Look at it at verse 4 here. It says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now these were lost men, or you would think. The Roman soldiers, it's likely there were lost men, not used to the supernatural, not having any experience with God. They hadn't probably ever been around Jesus before, probably didn't know much about him, never witnessed any of his miracles, even the smallest of his miracles they'd never seen. As far as God the Father was, they didn't know anything about him. They didn't have a clue about his glory. They wouldn't even have known the Old Testament stories that told about God and his glory and his power and all of these things. They were just natural men in a natural world, just doing their job, Roman soldiers guarding a tomb, going to probably get off shift here in a couple of hours, and another couple of officers would replace them. They're not prepared for anything near what they were going to experience and what this angel was reflecting. So it says there, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake. And so they have a shaking episode. You think about this, the earth had shook with an earthquake, and now they're shaking with fear. I'm kind of like Elvis. There's a whole lot of shaking going on, right? And these guys are taking all this in, and then suddenly, Scripture says they became as dead men. What does that mean? Well, they probably fell to the ground unconscious. That's very likely what that description is saying. So when they came to, and we don't know how long they were out, they were going to have quite a story to tell. But as we're going to see later in just a few studies away, we're going to see that the chief priests and the elders paid them off, gave them some hush money, and they weren't going to be able to tell that story. In fact, they were instructed to say, here's what the crazy thing about it is, they got paid enough that when somebody was to ask them about it, they were supposed to say, well, we fell asleep and the disciples stole his body. Well, how about that? You know, sleeping on the job. But they must have got paid well. So whatever the case is, they've got hush money. They're not supposed to say anything about what they saw with the angel, stone being rolled away, the empty tomb. All of these things were probably overwhelming to them. And you can imagine how anxious they would be to tell somebody. But again, they're paid off. They're supposed to lie about the situation. And we'll look at that down the road somewhere. Okay, so let's go ahead and stand. Appreciate you guys very much, and we'll look forward to seeing you back here on Sunday. Now, to remind you, Wednesday night next week, we won't have services in here. We'll be back in Summer Hall having Vacation Bible School. I encourage each and every one of you not just come Wednesday night, but come Thursday night, Friday night. It's a lot of fun. You're going to see a lot. If you haven't been to Vacation Bible School, at least come one evening, and you're going to see a lot of excitement and a lot of good things happening with our kids, okay? All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Jerry, before you get out that back door, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?